Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome once again to Illuminate Community Church Online. As always, so excited for those of you who are joining us for the first time. I'm going to ask one small favor from you. If you would take just 1 second and text the word connect to that number below, we would greatly appreciate the opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. So this morning, I'm super excited to announce a new series, a new study in the book of Philippians. And this book is all about joy in the midst of adversity. It goes without saying that we've all experienced some measure of our own adversity over the last couple of months. Now, I don't know about you, but nobody asked me if I wanted this COVID-19 thing in my life. We didn't get much of a choice, but here we are. So at this point in time, most of us are in one of two places. Either we feel like we're still in the midst of adversity, or we feel like we're turning the corner, like we're coming out of adversity. Maybe there's just a little bit of light at the end of a long tunnel. Things are slowly beginning to reopen. But either way, we know this. Adversity is a part of our everyday lives. If it's not this, it will again be something else. Adversity comes in big forms and in small forms. For example, in big forms, adversity might come in the loss of someone that you love, or the loss of a job. Alternatively, it can come in small forms and the loss of a promotion. Either way, these challenges, these trials, these tribulations are just a normal part of living in a fallen and broken world. So the response from many people is to ask this question: why is this happening to me? How is this fair? But the Christian asks a different question. And the question they ask is this: how is God using this adversity to advance his kingdom? How is God using the difficult circumstances in my life to show people his son, Jesus Christ, through my actions, my words, and my attitude? You see, the Apostle Paul, he ends this letter in a very unique way. It almost seems out of place. And he says, you know, I've discovered this secret. Now, not everybody knows this secret, but Christians certainly do. And there's this secret to living life. There's a secret that gets me through both the highs and the lows. And he ends the letter by saying this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. What does it mean, I've learned to live with a full stomach? A full stomach represents I have every need in life met. Now, I've said this before. Don't let the skinny jeans fool you. I love to eat. I love a good meal. There's something satisfying about that. When you have your needs met, here's the challenge. We tend to kind of forget about God. We tend to forget that God is actually the one that supplies us with all that we need. And so there's something to be learned even in times of plenty, when we have no need. And then he says, I've learned the secret of living with very little and with an empty stomach. And here it is. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, what Paul says is, I have this God-given power to endure any circumstance. So he makes the case again that every high and every low is an opportunity to advance the message of Jesus Christ. So let's jump into our text with a bit of background. Paul writes this letter from prison, and he's writing to a group of believers that live in the city of Philippi. He planted this church about 10 years earlier, so in many ways, he's a spiritual father to them. Now, he's under house arrest, but previously, he's been traveling, he's been evangelizing, he's the world's most successful church planter, and then all of a sudden, he catches Rome's eye, and he finds himself in chains. What is the charge? They charge Paul with being a dissenter. Now, you know, how could Paul be a dissenter? You see, Paul was amongst that group of Christians that refused to worship Roman gods. And by refusing to worship Roman gods, they were seen as a threat to the Roman public. Because it was believed that if you didn't give the Roman gods their due, if you didn't honor them in the appropriate way, then bad things would happen to the Roman community. And so now they have this group within the Roman Empire that refuses to bow down. They refuse also to bow down to Caesar and acknowledge him as a god. And they certainly refuse to bow down to these Roman gods. And so any bad thing that might happen might come. Now the Christians get blamed for it. So Paul is seen as a threat. He's seen as a dissenter. And so now he's in prison. But Paul's perspective is very different. It's radical. If you can imagine being in the kind of place where they kept dissenters in the first century AD in the Roman world, it was not good. And here's what Paul says about it, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that I have no idea why I'm here. God doesn't know what he's doing." No, that's not what he says. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul says, you know, my imprisonment has led to the greater progress of the gospel. So even though Paul's imprisonment may have seemed like a setback, Paul actually says, no, the gospel is going forth. And in God's sovereignty, he has ordained for me to be in this place so that many who would otherwise not hear the gospel are now receiving the gospel. Paul says, I've learned this secret to the ups and downs of life is that I have this God-given power to endure any circumstance, and I find my joy in that. So let's go back and start in chapter 1 and verse 1 with Paul's introduction as he begins the letter in a classical style. When we write a letter, we usually sign our names at the bottom, but they did it right. They introduced themselves at the beginning. So he says, this is Paul writing to you. And he says, I'm with Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Timothy was Paul's younger disciple. He was his protege. Both of them described as servants of Christ. And over again, this is one of Paul's favorite descriptions of himself. I serve Jesus. And Paul was a disciple maker. Everywhere he went, he was committed to making disciples. It's like if he flashed his business card, it would say right across the top, disciple maker. And he says, I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So the word saint is used by our Catholic friends to denote those men and women who have performed miracles. Those miracles have been verified, and then those people become canonized, and they are the ones referred to as saints. But the Bible describes a saint in a different way. You are a saint. If you believe in Jesus Christ, all believers are called saints. And the word saint literally means to be set apart. Christians are set apart to be used by God for his purposes and for their good. So all Christians are saints. In fact, the author of Hebrews talks about the priesthood of all the believers. So then he addresses those who are overseers and deacons in the church. That is to say, the early church had defined leadership structure. Grace to you and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and until now. So I love this because this is really the pastoral heart of Paul. He expresses his thanks for these brothers and sisters because they partnered with him. They've been with him through it all. They've supported his ministry financially, and more to the point, they share the same gospel foundation, which is a shared belief in Jesus Christ. And let me just say that one of the more challenging things for me personally as your pastor, I totally empathize with Paul. Because I don't get to see your sweet faces every single week, I have to stop, picture them, and let me just tell you that when I picture those faces, a huge smile comes to my face. I so appreciate Paul's heart, and I so understand Paul's heart, how he expresses joy. Every time I think about you and I think about the partner, it's like he says, we get to stand shoulder to shoulder next to each other, advancing the kingdom of God. And every time I think about that and I think about partnering with you in that, it just fills me with joy. And I thank God for you. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. This verse is so rich. This is a very interesting comment because Paul doesn't know for certain that he's going to make it out of this prison experience alive. And it's as if he says, if I die, you're going to be just fine. And here's the reason why. Because this whole thing is the work of Jesus. Jesus died for the church. Paul didn't die for the church. The church is called the bride of Christ, not the bride of Paul. Look, I realize that when I breathe my last breath, outside of being a husband to Jill and being a father to my three amazing kids, my life's greatest blessing has been to be a small part of planting Illuminate Community Church. But there's going to come a day when nobody remembers who I am. I'm going to be a picture hanging in the hallway, and people are going to pass by and go, who's that guy? And people are going to say, I don't know. I think he was a pastor here at one point. But people will still know and love and come to faith in Jesus Christ because of this church. Because this church doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And so this is really beautiful. This is very good pastoring on the part of Paul. He says, this isn't my thing. And if I'm no longer around, God is doing his work. And God is going to continue to do his work in your life. And so he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, verse 7. Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He says, you're my partners in faith and in ministry. And for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, the same way that Jesus, the way that he feels about you, I have the same feelings in my heart for you. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent. And so be pure, and be blameless for the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is offering encouragement and hope to those who desperately need to be encouraged. There's a certain amount of discouragement amongst these Philippian believers. And what he says is, don't let your love fade. He's like, this is not a circumstance that someone would ask for themselves. It's an unwanted circumstance, this adversity. But don't let your love fade. In the midst of, don't for a second think that God is not at work. Don't for a second think that God is still not on the throne. In fact, more to the point, God is using this and he's providing amazing gospel opportunities and there is fruit. Verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How so? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So the whole imperial guard is now being made aware of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens like this. First, you need to know that the imperial guard was the elite troop for the palace. Their job was to guard the palace. They were kind of like the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets of their day. And Paul was assigned to them. And so what that means is that Paul would have been under arrest 24 hours a day, chained to one of these imperial guards. History tells us that they served in rotation on shifts, 8-hour shifts. So roughly every 8 hours, Paul has a new guard assigned to him, not just assigned to him, chained to him. There's no privacy for Paul. He's not sleeping. He's not. There's no privacy when he goes to the bathroom. 24 hours a day, he's chained to a guard. And this is the beauty of it. I would imagine the conversation goes something like this, right? So, what are you in here for? Well, I'm in here because of Jesus Christ. Well, I've never heard of Jesus Christ. Who's that? I am so glad that you asked. And Paul says, do you see what God is doing? Through this adversity, people are hearing about Jesus. Now, it's not exactly clear to whom all the rest are. Paul says, not only the imperial guard, but all the rest are knowing about Jesus. But we do know this. Some inside of the emperor's own household are actually coming to faith. This is incredible. Chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, as he concludes the letter, he says, listen, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. This is incredible. These are very influential people. These are people living inside the palace. Let me just say that adversity tears down the walls that would keep the gospel from entering in. Let me say that again. Adversity has a way of tearing down the walls that would otherwise not allow the gospel to enter in. Now think about this. Nero, in all of his pride, he's about to think to himself, and this will happen in just a short amount of time, how can I exterminate the Christians? Meanwhile, what's happening is God is working behind the scenes, and the gospel is being brought into his own household. It's absolutely amazing. I just have this sense that, I told you a few weeks ago, I've been keeping this journal with all the amazing God moments. You know, one of our phrases around here is only God. And I'm quite certain that when we had to close our campus doors, the powers of darkness went, oh yeah, that's exactly what we want. Exactly what we want. What they couldn't have predicted is the fact that more people than ever would be engaging with the gospel message online. Satan always overplays his hand. And although the prison door is closed behind Paul, it's as if Paul looks around and he says, I wonder what door God is going to open next. And that's exactly what happened. So let's pause here for a second and let's ask ourselves this question. What prison do you feel like you're in right now? You feel like the door has just closed behind you, but there is a door that God wants to open somewhere, somehow, in some place during this time. Always remember that Jesus sits on the throne. God has his man behind bars so he can spread the gospel. That's the example of Paul. A while back, I shared the story of visiting a Guatemalan prison. The part that I didn't share with you was the way in which the prisoners were kept. And the best way for me to describe this is to say it was like visiting a dog kennel. So at that time in Guatemala, in the city of Guatemala, Guatemala City, unemployment was roughly 33%, extreme poverty everywhere. So if you can imagine what the prison system was like of what is essentially a third world country, it was unlike anything I'd ever seen before. So these men were kept in essentially what would be like chain link fences. They're huddled together, they're crammed together. There's no shelter. They would sleep on a dirt floor. And as we were walking through the center of the prison, we had the guards next to us and we had our guide in front of us. We did hear the sound of this music being played. And I said, what is that? And our guide said, well, that's the church service. And that's where we're going to participate. We're going to participate in their church service. So we got there. The room was filled with some really rough-looking guys. And I began talking to the pastor of this church, and he told me a story. And he said about a dozen years ago, he had been arrested for killing a police officer. And he said, he's guilty, and he's asked for God's forgiveness. And then he brought a big smile to his face, and he said, God has me here to set the prisoners free. What does he mean by that? What is he saying? There are men in there that they'll live and die inside those prison walls. I am here. God has me here to set these prisoners free. Here's what he's talking about. As he shares the gospel, the men in the prison respond, and they have been set free from the chains of sin that kept them from their Creator God for all eternity. He says, yeah, I'm here. I'm going to live. I'm going to die here. But God has me here for this purpose. And that's where I find my joy. It's just a remarkable thing. And this is the way God works. And this is what you see in the life of Paul. And this is a really profound, and these are some of the deeper spiritual things that Paul brings to the surface. And he challenges us in our own lives. And the thing about Paul is that he cares more about the progress of the gospel than about his own problems. And he's confident that God is always at work, and he believes that you can have your best witness in the midst of the most challenging and the worst circumstances. And the same is true for you and I. You may not like your job. You may not like the career path you've chosen. You may not like where your life is at. There may be discord in your marriage. Maybe you've got a wayward child. There are so many things in life that can be adversarial. But Christian, the question I want you to pray and ask God and discern his answer is this: God, what do you want to do? How do you want to use these circumstances in my life for your glory? And as you begin to pray that prayer, and as God answers that question, you will begin to find joy. And that's why Paul says, I can find joy in every circumstance because I know that God has given me this supernatural empowerment through the Spirit of God and through Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. And so what happens is you and I try to find joy by bringing glory to ourselves, and that never works. That is a surefire way to rob yourself of joy by trying to bring glory upon your own life. And so Paul says, listen, the more I look at my circumstances through the lens of what God wants and how I can glorify him and how I can honor him, what happens is I begin to experience joy. And look what God is doing. You begin to enter into what God is doing, and it's something that is absolutely supernatural and amazing. So Paul has one other concern that he shares in this part of the letter, and that's this. He says, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you believers. Now he understands that, you know, Paul has been their spiritual leader, and now when they receive this letter, they're reading this line, yeah, hey, I'm in prison. And it would be very easy for them to think, Paul is tip of the spear, but we're not far behind. What does this mean for us? And so his encouragement to them is continue in your love, continue in your faith. They also will have the heat turned up. Pretty soon, Christians at large are going to be asked where their loyalty lies. It's like, if you don't worship Caesar, then you're not loyal to him, then you too are a dissenter and you'll suffer the same fate as Paul. And what Paul does here is absolutely brilliant because he's encouraging them to remember Jesus is Lord. Jesus is still sitting on the throne. And by the way, Jesus actually has lordship over the emperor. Because the emperor is trying to crush Christianity, and what is God doing? He's making Christians within the emperor's own household. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see how God works? This is a tremendous source of encouragement. He wants to embolden them. In fact, he says, my personal adversity hopefully will be an inspiration to you. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So over the last couple months, right, we've all been facing our own adversity, but let's just kind of put our adversity in the context of some of our brothers and sisters in the first century. So let's just talk for a second about this madman, Nero. In just a few years, he will ramp up his efforts to kill, exterminate Christianity, to wipe him off the face of the planet. Nero is out of his mind, obviously. And what happens is there's a fire that breaks out in Rome. After the fire, Nero builds a palace on top of some of the burnt grounds. And the people look at Nero and they're like, hey, did you start this fire to advance your own agenda and your own purposes? Did you start this fire so that you could continue to, you know, sort of build your kingdom? And Nero is quick to say, oh, no. No, I didn't start the fire. It was the Christians. It was the Christians. You know, those that live among us that don't worship our gods, it was the Christians. You know, those that live among us that don't worship me as a god, it was the Christians. And so eventually what will happen is Nero, he will impale Christians, dip them in tar, light them on fire and use them to provide light for his gardens at night. Adversity. This is coming. Paul knows that the pressure is going to be turned up. He's understanding. Paul doesn't know if he's going to make it out of this situation alive. And he says, I want you to know something. What Nero is trying to stop, God is causing to thrive. Isn't it interesting that in the history of the church, she thrives in the midst of persecution? And so up until now, it's been relatively easy for many of these Christians to keep quiet about their faith, but the test is coming. Up until now, it's been relatively easy for some of these Christians to say, let Paul do the evangelism. And that happens in the church sometimes today. You know, Christians will say, well, I'm just going to invite him to church and I'll let the pastor do the work. He's the hired gun. And essentially what Paul says is, look, if I can advance the gospel in chains, in prison, then you can advance the gospel from your home. You can advance the gospel from your job. Now, don't mistake Paul. He's not saying, I love being in prison. I love prison food. I love being here. Everything about this place is great. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is this. I understand that I'm on God's team. God's team is the winning team. And I know that God is putting me in the game in this position, and I want to be faithful to it. Now, the only way in which Paul can write this letter and have this attitude is because he understands who God is. This is really good theology. And so here's the question I want to ask you. What would you be willing to give up for the furtherance of the gospel? What would you be willing to endure if it resulted in the good news of Jesus Christ being advanced? So here's something that I want us to remember. As the church building begins to open up, we live in a time where churches seek to enhance their reputation by adding to their numbers. And the way that some do that is by offering, you know, some slick programs, or, you know, they call attention to some kind of benefit that the church offers to people. And what that can do is create a culture of consumerism. And when a culture of consumerism is created, people start attending church thinking, well, I am here to be served. And what gets lost on us is this deep discipleship principle that says we're called to take up our cross, an instrument of death, and follow Jesus. And so what's happening right now, even amongst the Christian community, is kind of a very interesting thing. With all of the trauma that we sort of experienced entering into quarantine, we're going to be facing some tests as a church as we exit quarantine. For example, it's an interesting time, right? We have Christians who are now judging each other based on whether or not they wear a mask. And again, what we're forgetting is that God calls us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. And so what I'm asking us all to do is to search our hearts and to ask these questions. What would I be willing to give up in order to further the gospel? What limitations am I willing to put on myself, even my own opinions, so that I can be an encouragement and a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? And maybe the ultimate question is this. Like Paul, is my personal faith demonstrated through my own personal adversity? Is that faith inspiring those around me? Because if your answer to that is yes, my faith is an inspiration to those around me, then you understand what Paul means when he says, I can have joy in the midst of these unwanted, unpleasant, these trials, the pain, the suffering, the chains. I can have joy because I know that as I bring glory to God, the kingdom of God is being advanced. I'm a blessing to my brothers and sisters. And when you experience that kind of joy, absolutely nothing can take it away. So we need to pray. Father, we ask not only for the heart of Paul, but even more so the heart of Jesus Christ, who goes before us in all things. And Father, as a church, we want to be committed to asking and answering the right questions. Not how is this fair, but God, how are you using this How are you using me, my adversity, to bring you honor and glory? How can my faith be an inspiration to my brothers and sisters in Christ? All for your glory, so that we might experience the joy. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.